Good morning. So if you are a visitor with us today, please fill out one of the cards in the back of the pews in front of you. Today is World Communion Sunday. So one of the church's peculiar practices is this communion, also called Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. The early Christians were accused of being cannibals because they talked of eating flesh and drinking blood together. It was a way of remembering, as Christ had asked them to remember him in this way. That word remembering, re-member-ing, has to do with becoming something new, the body of Christ, in which we lose ourselves to something bigger than ourselves. We are re-membered into a new body each time we partake. As we contemplate our global connection during World Communion Sunday, we must sadly and ironically consider the fact that sharing of the Eucharist or communion table can be both the most unifying and the most divisive practice in the Christian church. I come from a church background that took communion so frequently and with so little passion that it lost all of its meaning. While my wife, Serenity, comes from another faith background that rejected the Lord's Supper for that very reason. This whole body of believers thing is a grand mystery. When we take the wine and bread and eat it, we are digesting Christ. Or an even better way of understanding might be that we are made into a new creation as we are digested into the body of Christ. Performing the Eucharist with the community makes us into the body of Christ. As often as Christians take the common elements of bread and wine, they remember themselves into Jesus. But we don't simply remember Jesus in general, thinking of just Jesus. We remember specifically his suffering. Both grain and grapes have to be crushed and broken to become something new together. Those who ingest and become one with the suffering body of Christ all together become the body of Christ. The early church had the saying, God became man that we might become God. This sounds a little blasphemous, and certainly none of us are God alone, but all of us are God's body together. God has chosen to have no hands but ours, no feet but ours. Maybe this is the greatest sacrament or mystery of our faith, that these broken pieces, you and I, and the global body of believers become one body. So, if there are any announcements, you can come forward, and we can all, as broken people, greet one another.
Harmony on that, huh? Oh, yeah, that's good. Okay, next Sunday, Ray Keene of the Canby Center will be speaking to us, but he's not going to be sharing during the Sunday school hour. So even though the bulletin says that, I just want to let you know that that won't be happening. And I would encourage you, if you're not already a part of a Sunday school class, that you might look at some of the options. They're posted back there and also on the bulletin board out here, and join a class.
Good morning. As some of you may know, I volunteer with the high school exchange program from Costa Rica. We prepare to receive 25 high school students in December for 8 weeks. We look for host families. We also have a travel opportunity for any high school student who has completed 2 years of high school Spanish. Clark and Carolyn's family hosted quite a few years ago, and Jeremy and Jennifer's family hosted the last two winters. And so I have some, it's a short commitment, 4 weeks, and the only requirement for the hosting family is that you have a student in high school. And I'm looking around here and I see no high school students. Maybe, where is Elizabeth? I don't see her. Yeah, exactly. I see no high school students sitting in this auditorium, I think. But I know there are some families here. So please consider hosting. I'll post this, and the website gives you the specific dates. And I'll be happy to answer any other questions if you have those after church.
For those of you planning to go on the Alban tour, I finally got a date from Mike on Thursday afternoon. It was too late to get it in the bulletin. It will be October 19th. I still haven't been able to pin down a time, but we're planning morning with lunch and candy. And if there are others that didn't sign up that want to, you can. I told him it'll be 20-plus people.
I'm not here to yell at you because you didn't sign up to sell sausage at the fall festival, because all the slots are full, so thank you. I just encourage you to go if you've never gone before. It's a lot of fun. I just want to tell you about something that's going to happen this week. Matthew and I have been in conversation with the Witness and Service Commission for a while about the possibility of Zion sponsoring refugee family. Again, we did this many years ago. And the need is greater now than it ever has been, I think. I have talked with the refugee resettlement director from Catholic Charities in Portland, and they have said that they would be willing to place a family in Canby. So Matthew and I are going to a training up in Portland on Tuesday evening. It's from 6:30 to 8:30, and it is for people who are going to sponsor refugees. And we thought, we need to find out what all that entails before we bring it to the church and see if there's enough interest in doing that. So if there's anybody that would like to go with us and do the class, please give me a call, and I need to let them know by tomorrow. So Tuesday evening from 6:30 to 8:30, refugee training. Thank you.
Oh, next Saturday is one of my favorite days of the entire year. I love the MCC Festival. If you've never been there, it's the greatest. You can eat, you can buy things, you can do all kinds of fun stuff. To that end, a couple things about it. It starts at 7:30. You can be there as early as 7:30. Ends around 2. Parking is free. Quilts are beautiful. Pork sandwiches this year will be delicious. Don't forget, if you have more coins count that you haven't turned in by today, you can take those along with you as well. There is information on the website. You can go look there if you want to. A couple things kind of in the side to this. One is that if you want to make baked goods, I actually, in the NCC, I've been working as a rep for the festival, and I've not heard a lot about baked goods, but the general announcement says baked goods are still available. So here's the thing. If you want to bake something this week, I'm happy to take it down for you. I just need to know where it is. So if it's in the kitchen and you want to leave it in the kitchen like on Thursday, I'm happy to come get it. I'm going down on Friday. If you want to call me and tell me you have something, that's great. But they'll take baked goods if you would like to cook. Bake. Vonnie and I are going to bag some nuts. Thanks so much to Richard, who has given us a donation of hazelnuts. We're going to bag some nuts on Thursday, so if you want to join our nut bagging party, we would welcome you. Another opportunity that's a secret that you can't tell anybody else is the best thing to do with the festival actually is to go down on Friday. Because if you go down on Friday and you were one of the people to sort what is actually thousands of books, you get first dibs at the book supply. So if you like books and you want to help us sort books on Friday, I actually am going to be down there with my kids and my sister and brother-in-law, my parents, and we're going to sort thousands of books, and we welcome you to join us, and we will try not to rip any books out of your hands. If you want any information about any of this, let me know. Otherwise, see you Saturday.
Quick update on Drift Creek. They're having a work weekend, October 20th, which is a Thursday. So it'll be Thursday night through that weekend. That's the quilt shop, or the quilt working weekend, or the quilters weekend. But there's not a lot of people there, so they have room for people who want to come help finish taking down the caretakers. The pictures that you saw a few weeks ago that I showed, it still looks the same. They've gotten all the insulation and furnace and ductwork out from underneath the building now, but the structure still needs to be taken down, the remaining back half of the A-frame and then the floor. So they could really use people for a couple days. If you're interested in going, please email Brenda at info@driftcreek.org and let her know. If you don't remember that, just let me know and I'll get the word on to Tony. He wants to know how many people are coming. So if you can spend a day or two, if it's Saturday only, that's great. If it's a Friday or a Thursday night through Saturday, that'd be great. Thanks.
This is the last week for the pastoral evaluations, and so just a quick update, and we're going to answer a couple of quick questions. The first question that came to me 2 weeks ago after church was interesting. Is you're on the PCRC? Yeah. What is the PCRC? It was a really interesting question. I mean, it's the Pastoral Congregation Relations Committee, and then the follow-up question was, well, what do you do? And it's a good question, but my answer probably wasn't very good. So I actually grabbed it from our job description. The purpose of the PCRC is to care for the relationship between the pastors and the congregation when necessary, to mediate conversations between pastors and members of the congregation, pastors, the church council, and other members of the pastoral leadership team. It's a relational, mediating, and administrative role. And one of our responsibilities is the annual performance appraisal. And so then the follow-up, another question from another individual was, do you guys have any authority? Well, we report to the church council, we make recommendations, and then why the change in the tool? Because the tool did change a little bit this year. And so we adopted a statement, and it's on the top of the tool. But I think the long and short of it really is that all of us have blind spots, and all of us want to, I call them loving critics. I don't know if we all want 200 loving critics, frankly. But we do want to find out affirmation, how the fit goes, what our skill or how our skills are informing our work, and how we can improve, and actually how we can be affirmed. The change in the format really, I think, took a couple of things where we want you to help us prioritize the essential functions of the job. So the what should the pastor be doing, pastors be doing, evaluation, which I call managing expectations, has to do with personal performance, attitude, productivity, and relationships to the job. The third is the assessment piece of this particular tool, and it really is about vocational calling and fit. And then there's a narrative for you to provide comments that are designed to identify areas, you know, again, needing improvement, or affirmations, and to help us shape allocation of resources and ministry focus. So then another question that came up was, did Matthew, Jana, elders, did they have any say? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes, as did the conference. So we got a lot of feedback, and I think that was extremely helpful. And then the last question was, what is this thing called appreciative inquiry? And on the back, there's a sign-up sheet. There's also an explanation of it. But I kind of liken it to a quote from a guy named Lynn Schaller. He's a bit of a contrarian about secular processes in our Christian ministries. And I really appreciate his writing. But he has a quote that says, 90% of what pastors do is invisible, to 90% of the congregation 90% of the time. So he would argue that we are poorly equipped to evaluate the performance of the pastor, and it's much more spiritual than that. So appreciative inquiry, I think, is about storytelling, celebrating God's impact on the individuals touched by the ministry, and spiritual growth. And it should likely be measured, the shepherds should likely be measured in terms of their effectiveness. But I don't think it's an either or, we think it's an and. And so your participation in the appreciative inquiry, there's sign-up sheets in the back. The box that was used for the elder nominations is now available to us. You can put, if you do the online registration, you can put that in the, we'll get that online. If you want to do the handwritten one, you can put it in the box, as well as the appreciative inquiry interest survey. And please check all dates and times that will apply. There is no time established for today because we didn't have any sign-ups. But there is times on both the 9th and the 16th. So if you would check all that you can, that would apply, we'll get those scheduled in groups of 10 to 12. And the date by which all of this is due is end of the day, next Sunday. So thank you.
Please join me for the call of worship. Here in this place, God offers us food. Here in this place, our neighbors are hungry.
So we share bread and cup.
Here in this place, the table extends
beyond our heads,
beyond those who agree with us,
beyond these walls,
beyond the borders,
around the world.
Let us taste and see that our God is good. Let us worship God with joy.
Good morning. Let's stand for our first song.
Thank you. Please join me for the pastoral prayer this morning. Let's take a moment of silence. Lord, in this moment, we surrender. Bring us together. As we link arms around the world, as we eat this bread and drink this cup this morning, pour your grace into all of us. Help us to see each other in your light. May it not matter our differences, our names, our languages, our looks, or our way of doing things. May what matters today and every day be that we are one. Lord, we are one in you. We surrender. Bring us together. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are unable to be with us this morning, whether in body or spirit. Lord, we ask you would bring comfort to them, comfort to those who are grieving, to those who are lonely, to those who are heartbroken, ill, or broken of spirit. May you bring strength to those whose lives feel shattered, those who are in crisis, where life does not make sense. Lord, we ask for your healing word to those who need it. Would you bring the human touch of love to those who have not been touched? May you love the unloved through us. Lord, we surrender. Bring us together. May you shine your light into those whose world is covered in darkness. Use us to feed the hungry. Clothe the ones who need clothes. Give a cup of water to those who are thirsty. Shelter the homeless. Visit the sick and those in prison. May our lives be awakened to you this day, to your love, to your kingdom, whose door is always open to all. And all of God's people said, Amen.
Ushers, come forward now, please. Let's pray for our offering. God, you call us to be generous, not when all the bills are paid, not when we have all that we need, not when we see our way clearly, but rather, you call us to be generous people now. In this moment, trusting ourselves to your care and provision, let us continue our worship through our tithes and offerings. Amen.
Thank you.
So this is the last week for my coins counts. As Cynthia mentioned, if you forgot your coins today, you can bring them next week with Fall Festival. So can the children come forward and collect my coins count on your way for children's story?
There's a lot we can.
Hi guys, can you hear me? Is this good? Is it on? Okay, can you guys hear me? Okay, good. Okay, so we're talking about World Communion Sunday today. This is World Communion Sunday. So, on my way to church today, I saw four different church buildings on my way here. Did you guys happen to see other church buildings as you were coming to church? No? No? What about you? No? Well, on your way home from church, I want you guys to pay attention just to see if you can find any. Because there are, I'm wondering why maybe you didn't go to another church today. Why did you come here? Why do you come here? You don't know? No. You just come. Yeah. Right. Because your grandma, grandpa bring you here. Okay. Your family or your parents or your caretaker brings you here. Okay. Right now, you guys come because that's what you do. Right? Well, I come here because I want to be here and I feel like this is my family. But I know and I love to worship with these people. This church, we choose to be in one church, but it's not because it's the best church or because it's the most faithful church or because it's the right place to be. All Christian churches believe in God who created us, Jesus who saves us, and the Spirit who helps us or sustains us. But we talk about this in different ways, and we worship God in different ways. I imagine in all those four churches, I try to imagine what they might be doing right now during church service. Are they sitting? Are they singing? Are they dancing? Are they jumping up and down? Are they, I don't know, I think about all the different ways that you can praise Jesus, or you can pray, or you can sing about Jesus. What do you think? What? How do you like to sing to Jesus? What? You like to, he likes to jump. Okay, what about you?
Yeah.
You like to dance? Yeah. What do you like to do? Do stuff. soccer team, and I talked to them about how our team is like a body. It's like they kind of look at me like I'm crazy. And I was like, Eva's the hand, Isabel's the head, Georgia is the feet, and we all work together as a body. And we get that ball downfield and into the goal, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so all of us and all those other churches out there who love Jesus and love God, we're like a big body, okay? And we're all working toward the kingdom. We are jumping into this wild kingdom of God together.
Everyone climbs on each other.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. We could climb up to space.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. We would be so amazing. So I have a friend who lives in Kenya, and his name's Joseph, and he, him and his family love Jesus in different ways by going out onto the streets of Bungoma, Kenya, and finding boys who do not have a home, and they live on the streets. They don't have anything to eat, and
they don't have any parents?
No, no. It's a very sad and harsh place to be. So they go out to the streets, and they invite these boys, and they give them food. They help them wash their bodies, and they actually have a home now where they take these boys and they give them a place to live, and they help them to get into school. And I have a tiny little video clip to show you about some of these boys who now live in this home, and they sing about Jesus, and they are just, it just makes me smile. So let's just see what they, how they sing Jesus.
Our scripture for today comes from Romans 15, verses 5 through 9. May God, who gives this patient, May God, who gives this patience and encouragement. He must have been speaking about patience and encouragement before that. That's why it didn't make any sense to me. All right. I've read this a couple times already. Trust me, I have. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. This is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "For this I will praise you among the Gentiles. You will sing praises to your name."
I'm going to start the message again from down here by asking you a question. But first, just a little announcement here, just to follow up on what Dennis Russell shared. And you might have heard it in previous weeks about the pastor-congregation relations review of the pastors. And I will admit, as was shared before, that getting your review is scary. And the only thing scarier is not getting a review. So that you don't know what's out there, what people are thinking, and people don't understand or feel like their voices are heard. And you hear from me most every Sunday. I really value, and I should say too, as I prepare a message, I try to hear what might the Spirit of God be saying to the church, but I also value very much whatever it is that the Spirit of God is saying through the church. So I hope, I trust, I encourage you to be approaching this review as in that spirit. What is the Spirit saying through the church, if you want to share it? Now, I'm going to start by asking this question and giving you a moment to think about it while I answer it. We're talking about hospitality, and not only the art of hospitality of hosting people at your home, but that whole orientation that we are called to have towards each other, which whoever we are giving our time and love and attention to, we receive as the most important person in the world. So who was it in your life growing up who most modeled and taught that to you? Not only the art of hospitality, but the very orientation of it. So since I'm putting you on the spot with that question, I'll give you a moment to think about while I answer for myself. And that person would be my mother, whom many of you have met. But I didn't realize the value of the lesson I was getting when I would be, say, like 10 or 11, and my two sisters, Kim and Maria, were like 7 and 6. And it would be a Saturday morning, and we were downstairs watching the Saturday morning cartoons in our PJs, eating our bowls of crunchy, munchy, sugar-coated cereals. And this is the point where we're getting most wired up with the sugar and the knock'em sock'em action of the cartoons. My mom would come and say, "Enough TV, turn it off, take your cereal bowls into the kitchen. Kim, I want you to wash the dishes and stack them in the drying rack. And Maria, you pick up the clothes and the toys and the children's books and everything that are just scattered around here and put them where they're supposed to go. Matthew, I want you to collect the trash from all the trash buckets and empty the cat box and get the trash out of here. And then I want you all to clean up your rooms and make your beds." And we'd whine, "Mom, why? The program's not over yet." And the answer was, "Because Ruby's coming and she's going to be here in less than an hour and I want this place to look presentable." And then we would whine, "But Mom, Ruby's the maid. Ruby's the cleaning lady, isn't she supposed to do that? Well, I don't want Ruby to think that we're a bunch of slobs who are happy to live in a pig pen." Well, there was more to it than that. I didn't understand, actually, at the time, that Ruby was not engaged, was not hired by my mother to come put our lives and our space in order. Ruby's job was to do that deep cleaning of all the things, windows, carpets, everything. Sinks and stuff that my mom could not get to, raising the three of us and starting school and things like that. But it was not just getting the house ready for Ruby that taught us hospitality. It was what happened next. My mom would put on the coffee pot
and she would make some sandwiches, and then come lunchtime, she would sit down with Ruby at the kitchen table. They'd share the sandwiches and the coffee, and they would talk at length about all sorts of stuff, personal stuff, politics going on, and things like this. Ruby was African American, and she probably only had at most a high school education in Kansas City, Missouri, where education and her growing up would have been separate and unequal, segregated. And my mother was already starting to work on her master's degree. So their vocabularies, their cultures, their background, their history, everything were very different from each other, but that did not keep them from having this wonderful table fellowship together. And I know for a fact that many of our neighbors would have been scandalized to see those two women sitting together at the kitchen table sharing a lunch like that. And it was that, my mother's ability to step across the differences of culture and race and education and everything, to have this wonderful table fellowship with Ruby. Anyone else? Who was it for you who modeled that kind of orientation? Kathy? Your grandmother, okay. Yes. Who else? Anyone? Yes, Mary. Your mom and your dad. Very good. Who else? Anyone? Yes, Doug.
Mom.
Your mom. Okay.
We had a house full, and then we could drag anybody home we wanted to.
A house full, but you could always bring someone, and there's always room for more, right? Yeah. Okay. And I'll begin the rest of the message from up here. So these last few weeks has been leading up to the verse that you just heard, Romans 15, verse 7. Welcome one another, or receive one another, or accept one another, as Christ has accepted you for the praise or the glory of God. The verb in that verse could be translated those ways, and at the end, towards the end of this part of the message, I'll offer another possibility. Now, if you're following along in the sermon outline, the first question is, so why were these words of Paul so necessary? I think they're, personally, I think they are so necessary that they actually make up the whole point of this letter to the church at Rome. And I know that's a slightly different take from Martin Luther, who would have said 500 years ago that Romans 1:17 is the whole point. The just shall live by faith. And by those words, his understanding of those words, not only did that bring great relief and release to his tormented soul, it also started the Protestant Reformation in motion and our Anabaptist movement. So thanks be to God for Luther's insight there. And from 200 years of American revivals and evangelicalism, you would think that I used to, that Romans 6:23 was the main point. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is life eternal through Jesus Christ. And I firmly believe that. That keeps opening new meanings and layers of relief and release for me as well. But you have to ask yourself, why would Paul write these words when the Roman audience already knew them? When the Roman Christians already knew these truths? What was going on? What did their congregation need that they would have to come back to these basic truths? And I think the answer for that is in the very last chapter of Romans. When you read the names of all the people whom Paul is greeting at the church in Rome, some of the names are like this. Greetings to Herodian, my fellow Jew. Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ, also Jewish. Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. There's also a Mary who has worked hard for you, and that's a Jewish name. And then you come to these Greek and Roman names, Epaminondas, Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord, Urbanus, Stachys, Apelles, Aristobulus, Narcissus, and others I can't pronounce, leaders of small house churches, most of them women, actually. And the fact that these first Roman Christians are both Jewish and Gentile, it's not just nice, it's not just fair, it's earth-shaking. It's wonderful. It is nothing less to Paul than the fulfillment of the apocalyptic end-time prophecies of his Bible, our Old Testament. These new mixed Jewish and Gentile communities called the church are nothing less than these supreme cosmic signposts testifying to the fact that God has set in motion the coming of his worldwide kingdom through his anointed king, Jesus Christ. And starting and serving these new revolutionary communities is what gets Paul out of bed, even on the morning after a shipwreck or stoning or 39 lashes. And Paul is even inviting these diverse Roman Christians to help him start other communities just like theirs in Spain, Lord willing. So in this verse here, the each other who are to welcome or accept or receive each other are Jew and Gentile. But they can't do that. Not if they're at loggerheads with each other because of their cultural differences or because of things like kosher food at their love feast. So there's no way we can overestimate the difficulties that they had in getting along. Anti-Semitism in the Roman Empire was rabid and rampant. Hitler did not invent that sin. And Jewish separatism could be so severe that it could lead to violence and revolutionary violence. Not long after Paul wrote these words, the tension between Jew and Gentile in the Roman Empire became so bad that it led to all-out war in Judea and Palestine. It was just about 10 years after Paul wrote these words that Jerusalem would be a flaming heap of ruins. And again, the Jewish survivors there would be exiled and dispersed. Paul reminded these mixed communities of Jewish and Gentile believers that the righteous will live by faith, and that the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, because both Jew and Gentile in the church needed to remember that both things were equally true for both of them. They both needed to hear they're in the same dire straits of sin, that they receive the same gifts of mercy from the same God, and they come to salvation the same way and share the same hope and destiny in Christ. And they have been accepted or welcomed or received by Christ in the same way. And so that's the answer to the first question in the outline. Why are these words so necessary? Because Jews and Gentiles accepting, welcoming, receiving each other the way Christ did was so wonderful. It was so revealing of God at work. It's so necessary. And it's so hard. Now, as for that second question, so why would these words be necessary for us now? The Church of Christ, here and worldwide, as we're celebrating today, is just as diverse, just as different today as it was in ancient Rome. And our own Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference, the growing edges of the church are the immigrant community, Spanish-speaking in many places, but also a French-speaking group in Portland. So hospitality to each other across our different cultures and theologies and languages is also so necessary, so wonderful, such a signpost of God at work. It's so hard sometimes. Another reason then to focus on this theme of biblical hospitality is to catch up with a world that is lately becoming ever more friendly and hospitable. Have you not noticed how much more politely and respectfully people are treating each other lately on the roads? And why are you looking at me like that? As they drive, as they talk, you know, on talk radio, discussing sports and politics, and in the church, as we discuss differences and in beliefs and practice, and how much more gentle and sweet and modest and restrained and considerate are the words of popular music or television or movies or Twitter, and you're wondering what I'm smoking. Have you noticed how respectful and thoughtful and balanced and considerate is our political discourse this election year? Or have you noticed how much more welcoming our country is of immigrants and asylum seekers, and how tensions between races and social classes are becoming a thing of the past? I didn't either. I was just looking to see if you're paying attention. And it seems even that as our social media and communications technology multiply and take up more space in our life and our schedules, the loneliness, the estrangement, and the isolation actually seem to be increasing, so that people are feeling ever more alienated and disconnected. And as we entertain ourselves to death with increasing options, we are increasingly discontented and unfulfilled. In our culture and even in the world, I see a fear-driven regression into childish reactivity and mutually reinforcing escalating animosity from all sides of the political and social spectrum. And I fear sometimes that not only is this coming into the church, but even increasing in the church. So much so that if I read an online church article anymore, I don't go to the comments section where the trollers have just injected so much venom and hostility and playground bullying, taunting into the discussion. In this rising tide of increasingly juvenile hostility all across the culture, somebody has to be the adult. And I would like to believe that the adult in this climate would be the Church of Jesus Christ. If you share that hope, say amen. Paul's exhortation to Jewish and Gentile believers to receive or welcome or accept each other as Christ has received you for the praise of God is also timely in light of our celebration of World Communion Sunday. That we are celebrating communion with saints all around the world today is again an end times apocalyptic sign of God accomplishing his purposes. We get to witness, we get to testify to nothing less than being signposts to the very end and goal of God's salvation history. And that's why these words are so necessary today. As for the third question, what don't they mean for us, these words about receiving one another, I mean? Well, those of you who attended last Sunday night's congregational conversation gave some very good answers to that question. You said, and I read their comments, you know, it's not just another invitation to, quote, look busy, Jesus is coming. Some of us may need to actually get less busy so that we have time to be received by God and to host God and each other. We may have to ask ourselves, why am I so busy to begin with? Several people talked about the need to be hospitable to ourselves, to understand ourselves and our own needs so that we're not constantly emptying ourselves beyond our limits. So, for example, those of us who might be more introverted, like myself, don't feel like you have to feel bad about that and suddenly become an extrovert to become more hospitable. Some of us talked about, quote, scruffy hospitality. And I take that to mean, if you're a host or if you have to say to a guest, you know, just move the mail and the magazines over on the sofa to find yourself a place while I look and see what's in the refrigerator, at least you're together. I can handle that. And it doesn't mean that we just blow past our personal boundaries and try to offer more time and attention and effort and energy than we really have. And nor does it mean that we surrender or silence our most sacred beliefs and values just to think that that means we'll get along better. So those are some of the things we don't do. And as for the fourth question, what do these words mean for us? Here and again is some of what was shared at last Sunday night's meeting. It means trusting that there is a reason that we are together with anyone, anywhere, at any time. It means trusting and believing that someone, whoever you are, if you're in my life, it's for a reason, and you have something to teach me, even if I can't agree with everything you say. It means seeing the differences among us of race and social class and culture and education and economic level and belief. We see those things as opportunities for all of us to grow and not just obstacles to lament. It means that we also take time to stretch ourselves beyond boundaries of culture and class and race and education. It means sacrificing, yes, some time and effort and energy on behalf of people who need them. But it also means sacrificing our pride so that we can also receive what others have to offer us. Some of us talked about the hospitality of the ears, actually listening to people when our ears are connected to our heart. And again, we can listen to them as though we believe that they are the most important people in the world because they are. Because that's how Christ received each of us. And that's how Christ often keeps showing up. It means that we stop keeping score about who owes me what, or, gee, do I owe them more? And so what can I do to be the giver who's always on top? And then some of us raise the ticklish matter of family. Zion's several large interconnected family systems are one of the strengths of this church. And many of us learn this difficult, delicate dance of loving each other, even as we get to know even the worst about ourselves and each other, and knowing that we can't always agree on everything with everybody in our extended families. And that's how life is for most people in the world. And then you add those family-like situations of we went to the same college together, or we went to the same public school, or we've gone through these years or these experiences together. And again, those are real gifts. But we also named the downsides and the temptations of all that interconnecting history and family. How do those, for example, from outside these networks and experiences then become included and break in and feel connected? Do we sometimes confuse church and family for each other? Can we see outside our in-groups if those folks become our default go-to people for anything, for socializing, for help, for support or recreation? Can we look forward and ahead and outward to opportunities for witness and service if we treat the past together as our dues for belonging to each other? How easy it is to forget that we are a demonstration pilot project of God's future for the world, of that throng around the throne of every tribe, tongue, and nation, and to think that instead we are sort of like a clan memorial chapel for everyone who's gone through the same thing. Now, we have shown how we can turn these strengths of our familiarity and connected with each other into real strengths for service to the world, such as when we have in the past received and hosted immigrants, or in our outreach to immigrants, refugees, or in our ESL classes and our partnerships with other churches and ministries. And we will be called upon to do that and more in the future. And so it's a good thing we have so much practice. But do not be surprised if doing such turns out to be more costly and complex and countercultural in today's increasingly inhospitable spiritual and social climate. So I would like to offer this alternative translation for that word in Romans 15:17, you know, that as an alternative to welcome one another or accept one another or receive one another as Christ has received or welcomed or accepted you. I'd like to offer the word embrace. Embrace one another as Christ has embraced you. And to me, that brings forth this image, both wonderful and frightening, of Christ reaching to embrace us with his arms outstretched on the cross. For that was the cost of his embrace for us. And that's the first part of my answer to that last question. in the outline. What is the gold standard of biblical hospitality? From whom did we really learn it? From whom do we really receive it most? Who sets that in motion through the church? Paul did not only say, embrace one another, but he said, embrace one another as Christ has embraced you, for the praise of God. A little more on that in a few moments when we go on to communion.
Please turn in your blue hymnals to page 306. In Christ there is no east or west. 306.
In a moment we will go to prayer to prepare for communion, but what also can we bring to each other for prayer this morning? Any thoughts or any testimonies, cares, or concerns that you might have to share that we can pray about? Yeah. Okay.
Cindy.
So I have an interesting story. I told some of you last week about how we're doing, our open house and what we're doing with it. Anyway, I have an interesting story that kind of reflects back in this sermon. So I, through this open house, met somebody for the first time. I'd never met her before, and actually none of you know her either, so I think it's okay to share. Anyway, that began an acquaintance. I can't say it's more than that yet, but that is actually leading to kind of deep places that I never would have anticipated. And it's just kind of cool that something that I think is as innocuous, I mean, it really wasn't a big deal, you know, like to have people over to your house, is developing into something more. So that's kind of cool.
Thank you. Becky, pass this down.
Last night, talking to Emily, our daughter in Pittsburgh, she sings at a Presbyterian church, Shadyside Presbyterian, and she said, "Oh, Mom and Dad, guess what? World Communion Sunday tomorrow. This is the church that started at, and it's the 150th anniversary celebration of that." So it just really kind of brings back there is no East or West, and, you know, it really does happen. And, yeah, these other churches that Serenity saw on the way might be celebrating that as well. And it's an exciting thing that we do have in common in Christ.
Anyone else? Well, in our prayers, then we will have some time for just some quiet reflection as we pray for anything that I lead us to pray about, whether it's a moment of self-examination or anyone else's cares or concerns that we want to pray about. Let's pray. Lord, as you fed the multitudes on the hillside, beginning with so little, so we look to you today and always to feed and sustain us, body, soul, and spirit. By your Spirit, feed and grow your worldwide church. We join you, our Master and Head, to pray on behalf of the church, suffering today in settings of poverty, persecution, corruption and injustice, violence and war. We join you, our Master, to pray also on behalf of churches rich in things but poor in soul, tempted by too much instead of too little, struggling not with insufficiency but with self-sufficiency. We pray, Lord, for a world church divided by race, by class, by historic injuries and grievances. And Lord, we lament that we have not seen the richness and the truths in our differences. And by your Spirit, grant that we will see ourselves not only in relation to the past, but also in relation to the present and to your victorious future. Help us then, Lord, to see our place in relation to that throng around the throne of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And as we prepare to share the bread and the cup with believers, not only in this sanctuary, but around the world, help us to prepare by examining our hearts and lives in the light of your welcoming face. You ask us to surrender to you, Lord, any fear, any guilt, any shame, anything we have done or said that came between us and yourself, or between us and anyone else. And in this moment of silence, then, we pause to name and release any such thing done to us or that we have done with a prayer for forgiveness, trusting in your goodness more than our own. Hear our prayers now. We believe, Lord, but help our unbelief, that we might rely on your promise that as far as the east is from the west, so have you removed our sins from us, and teach us to do what we must to live out this forgiveness, to receive it and to give it. Feed us here as well, any who suffer in body, soul, and spirit. Hear then the prayers of intercession that we lift to you for our own needs and cares, as well as for any others whom you bring to mind, Lord. We believe, Lord, but help our unbelief, that we might trust your promise, that when we cast all our burdens upon you, you care for us. Thank you for all the blessings, the help, the guidance, and the gifts which permit us to be here today, to have faith, hope, and love through all the ways that you first loved us. Hear then, Lord, our prayers of praise and gratitude and thanksgiving for the ways in which you feed and nurture and delight us in body, soul, and spirit. Hear our prayers of gratitude. And Lord, now may the sharing of the bread and the cup be more than a symbol of our communion with you, each other, and the church in all times and places. May the service of communion be a foretaste of that world for which Jesus labored, died, and rose again, and for which we pray with him in his very own words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Just a few more thoughts relating to communion at this service and our theme of hospitality. I've heard children ask, when they see just a little piece of bread that we share in the little cup, is that all they're giving us to eat? I'm hungry, Mom. And normally back at home again, we would not be caught dead serving such a little amount of food to our guests. My mother taught me better. But what matters more than the amount is the meaning. The sharing of this bread, and it's gluten-free, by the way, for anyone who needs that. And the sharing of this cup is, yes, it's a gesture toward the past when Christ hosted his last meal with his disciples before he gave himself, body, blood, spirit, as food and nourishment for our souls. But it's also a gesture toward the future when God will host a redeemed humanity from every tribe, tongue, and nation around the table of victory, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And it's a gesture towards an invisible but present reality, that is our union and communion with Christ and with all his body throughout the world. Now, I know that many of us grew up with some fear and anxiety around this celebration. We may have been told that we were not to share the loaf and the cup with each other unworthily. And that's a good word. That's very important. And so we would carefully examine our lives and our relationships with God and each other. And it's always a good thing to do. And some of us even had to declare that, yes, as far as we knew, we were on good standing with God and with others. And again, I hope that's true, as hard as it is to know. But actually, I believe that the very first thing that we do in order to receive the bread and the cup worthily is to acknowledge our unworthiness and the worth of the host who gathers us, who invites us, and who embraces us. It's finally all about his worthiness. And then we can let him fix or change whatever he wants to make us more like what we are declaring in this ceremony. And so to that end, I'd like to share a simple poem about 400 years old, if we could project it here, by the English poet George Herbert. And I think this so beautifully expresses the hospitality of Christ toward us and what I hope this flows through the church. And the poem is simply entitled Love. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack, from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. May this celebration of communion be like a foretaste of that banquet, that hospitality, to which we are all invited to share. A few more words again. All baptized believers seeking, desiring to live in increasing love and harmony and reconciliation with God and others are welcome to share of the bread and the cup. And for unbaptized and for children who wish to come forward, Ken Beachy will be here with a grape as a sign, a testimony of your desire to so follow Jesus, and also with a word of blessing for you. The way we will do it, too, is that we'll ask you to come forward from the very back. So that way, by the time the last groups get here, they know how it goes. Okay, so we'll come forward from the very back, and see, Tom Brennan will be here to direct you sort of eight to one side, eight to another, to join the elders and the pastoral leadership team members present in the past who are up here to serve communion. And then there will also be two who come around to any who prefer to stay seated where you are for any reasons, or who are busy with others, like with the children and such, who will come around to bring the communion to you as well. Hopefully that makes sense. If there's anything awkward, well, we're human. And so now I invite the elders, the pastoral leadership team, and those who are helping to come forward with me, please. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you."
In the same way, Jesus took the cup, and he blessed it, and he passed it to his friends, and said, "This cup is the new promise God has made with you in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me."
May this then be a celebration of remembrance and also of anticipation. When we are ready, then come forward from the back as you are ready, and then please return to your seats from around the side aisles. To love us. What we have said and what we have done, may we so live, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.